How's everybody doing today? Man, is it beautiful outside. Mike was not lying. If you chose to watch the stream from home, you really missed out on a beautiful day to be in the square, I can tell you that much. I mean, assuming it's not beautiful where you are as well. We'll be in Luke, wrapping up chapter 18 today. It feels like maybe we've been doing Luke for a very long time. We're over halfway, for what that's worth. I feel like my voice is ultra hot. Is it very loud? It just seemed that way to me. Doesn't matter. Oh, well, if I see wincing faces when I get going. No? Can you turn me down a little bit? I think that'd be great. Just a hair. I might be hollering a bit louder than Mike. I don't know. We share a microphone, and so we kind of have, you know, somewhere in the middle. Maybe a little more than that. Just a hair. I don't know how far that came down. Now I don't hear myself at all. You can hear me fine? All right, on we go. Okay, so we're wrapping up Luke 18. If you got your Bible, you can follow along. If not, it'll be here on the screen. Let's read through it together, then we'll pray and dive in. And taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over the Gentiles, and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise." But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these passages. It's incredible just how much you taught these folks as you were walking along. And here we see a passage where you're beginning to explain the fulfillment of prophecy and the final phase of your work on earth, and we see that being hidden from other people. So, Lord, as we gather here today, if there are people that are hearing this word and they're not getting it, or they're not understanding it, they're not grasping it, Lord, we want to lift them up to you and hope that they'll hear the word yet again, knowing that there will be a time when the word may be revealed to them, Lord. And we trust in your sovereignty and your divine will for that ability, Lord. Help us to be able to just read this word, trust that it's going to be as effective as you need it to be, and continue on doing what it is that you've called us to do. And that is sharing the good news and keeping you as our priority. Thanks again for this time together, in your son's name I pray. Amen. So there's a lot happening here. I feel like every Sunday I start with this idea. Boy, another busy chapter. And this one isn't any different, like every other one of these things. But Jesus is going to tell his disciples about his death again. If you have a Bible that has a little heading in there, it says, "Foretells a third time." So this isn't the first time he's brought this up to them. He's mentioned it a couple of other times. And we're also going to see him healing and saving again. And I think the contrast is what's interesting here in these two passages right next to each other, a reminder to his disciples, his followers, for a third time, they don't get it. And then we see another person right on the tails of this, who immediately recognizes who Jesus is and what he can do and will do, and we see a moment of salvation, right? Someone who has been, the knowledge of Jesus has been fully revealed to them. So let's walk through this together. Third time's the charm here, huh? Jesus takes his squad aside for another reminder. Now, I kind of like the way this is said. If you're in our Bible study today, we were talking about how Peter just chimes in and says, "See, we've left our homes and followed you." And now Jesus pulls him aside and starts this off by saying, "See, we're going up to Jerusalem." And it's the same call to pay attention. Listen, truly I tell you, this is maybe a lighter version of that, but he's trying to get their attention. Everybody listen up here. Here's what's going to happen. He reminds them of prophecy foretold about the Son of Man that's going to be fulfilled. And he describes exactly what will unfold, including his resurrection. And their reaction is, "I'm sorry, what?" Right? In verse 34, they understood none of these things. Now, I want to be clear, it's not necessarily because they were dense or like they're just too stupid to get it. That's not what's being implied here at all. As a matter of fact, the implication, whatever you might have had, is immediately taken away. It's also not because Jesus was unclear or confusing. His words here are perfectly clear. They comprehended the language that he was using. It wasn't like he sounded like he was speaking a foreign language, or they didn't understand anything he said, or he said it in some strange divine language. It was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. I highlighted the word grasp here because this word for grasp was basically to know intimately. We always chuckled in children's church when it said, you know, and then Adam knew Eve or whoever. And we're like, oh, he knew her. We know what that means. That's the same word. It's that kind of knowledge. And they don't know what he's talking about. They understood the language. They hear the words. Like, yes, I hear what you're saying, but I'm not being able to put that together. The immensity of it, the depth of what Christ is telling them about, what this all means, they don't understand. So they're just kind of nodding their head. If you ever tried to like explain taxes to little kids or something, right? They're like, oh, okay. I understand everything you're saying, but I have no idea what any of it means. But anyway, on we go, right? So we see they understood none of these things, and right on we go, further into ministry. They're on their way to Jericho, and there's a blind man. Not the first time we've seen a blind man or someone that's infirm, but here we go again, if you will. What I like about this is it makes it very clear that he can't see what's happening. It says, and hearing a crowd go by, he inquired what this meant. So he can't see what's going on. He's blind. He hears clearly a kerfuffle, a commotion. There's a lot of racket. And he says, what is this? And someone answers him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And immediately we see this guy knows what to do. He cries out, I'm not making this up, and he cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He is begging Jesus for mercy. Now, there's a lot of great depth here. When he says Son of David, it explains that he has some sort of intimate knowledge that this man is who he says he is. He's the Son of Man. He is the Son of David. He's of the lineage. He's fulfilling prophecy. He gives us a hint here that this guy understands who Jesus is and is now begging the Son of God for mercy. What happens, of course? Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And those who are in front rebuked him, telling him to be quiet. Down in front, hush up. We're trying to hear what Jesus is going to say. His reply to that, luckily, is to just double down on his cries for mercy. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Then we see Jesus stop and command his crew to bring the blind man to him. I highlight the word commands here because this is another one of those words here that this would have been an order given. We see sometimes where he'll say things like, let the children come to me. Or let all of those do this, right? Or those of you who have done this, blah, blah, blah. In this case, we see him stop and say, bring this guy to me. This is interesting. It could be because they were rebuking him to be quiet, and Jesus wants to stop all this and let everybody know that it's going to happen. And then we see now this scene between Jesus and this guy. Tell me what you want. What do you want me to do for you? You'll notice this is just right out of the verses. There's really no better way to summarize this. What do you want me to do for you? Lord, let me recover my sight. Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. Now, faith in what? I'll talk about that a little bit here. But it's so simple and straightforward with no ambiguity. It's not confusing. It's not, well, let me tell you what happened here. This was hidden from you. A miracle has occurred and nobody understood it. We don't see any of that here. This man says, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Hey, quiet. Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, stop. Bring him to me. What do you want me to do for you? Lord, let me recover my sight. Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. Boom, boom, boom. I don't talk a lot about what must I do to be saved, like we talked about the rich man. It's never going to be that simple. I can't give you a punch list. You do these 19 things and I'll see you in heaven. That's not how that works. But this is pretty close. If someone said, just tell me what to do, I'd say, okay, well, cry out to Jesus as the Son of Man for mercy. Start there. And other people are going to say, that's a waste of time. Don't do it. Da, da, da. And then you double down and you do it again. And maybe, just maybe, Jesus will command you to be brought to him, and then when he asks what you want me to do for you, you can say, let me recover my sight, and your faith will have made you well. Maybe that would work. It's so simple and straightforward. There's no ambiguity. And you know why I can say this with a lot of confidence? Because guess what happens next? Immediately, he recovers his sight and followed him, glorifying God. Recovered his sight, we all cheer right there. Yeah, he did it. It's another healing. But he follows Jesus and glorifies God. This is the real interesting part. He didn't just show up to get healed. And like we read in a prior passage about, you know, well, here's, I healed nine and only one came back. No, he healed one. And this one didn't just come back. He showed up and he's moving out. Here's where I go now. I'm with you now. I'm following you, Jesus, and I'm glorifying God. And everybody who was even just rebuking this guy sees this. Their response is, they praise God. They were now basically rebuked by the Holy Spirit that you were trying to prevent somebody from coming to Christ because you thought he was a bother. Instead, Christ saves him, heals him, gains a follower, and their reaction is to praise God. They have now seen this move. Absolutely incredible. Absolutely straightforward. And right on the tail of Jesus foretelling his death for a third time in a very clear way, but nobody understanding it. So, points to ponder. I named this sermon There Is a Reason. That's a Cayman's Call song. And in the Cayman's Call song, the chorus is, he makes all things good. And the song talks about there's a reason all these things in the world are happening around us, but we just know that God makes all things good. So that's why I called this the sermon title, There Is a Reason. We see this here. There is a reason we preach biblical truth. This is the first point. There's a reason we do that. Biblical truth. We could say, well, truth and biblical truth, can you just say truth? I could, but we don't preach truth. I'm not going to come up here and preach mathematics. I'm not going to preach well-documented history. There's books for that. There's classes for that. I encourage you to check that stuff out. But here we preach when we talk to one another about who Jesus is and why we gather in faith. It's biblical truth that we care about. There's a reason many will not understand. I'm sure we've all felt this pain where you preach biblical truth and somebody just kind of looks at you with doe eyes and blinking like, I don't get it, or I don't believe that, or that sounds like nonsense. And you're like, but no, it's biblical truth. This is the word of God. This is real, but it's not landing. There's a reason for that. Third, there's a reason people are healed. If you're thinking, oh, well, I'd like to, let's skip to that one. We'll get there. But lastly here, the fourth point, there is a reason that God makes all things good. All things will be made good by God. So let's start at the top. There's a reason we preach biblical truth. It's not because it always gets immediate results. Boy, do we love to measure things. We as churches, as organizations, as humans, especially I think as Americans, we love this idea. Let's see our numbers. How many baptisms have we got? How many commitments to faith have we got? How many this and that? Was your membership? Is it on the rise? How many people, you know, agreed with the sermon and comprehended it? Let's pass a test out. Let's test Bible comprehension. We're going to measure ourselves for biblical teaching efficacy in the same manner. That would have been a rough study, this little passage here for Jesus. He explains to the disciples exactly what's going to happen, and none of them get it. They understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. Jesus just preached biblical truth. That's exactly what he did. Now, he, the sovereignty of him, knew they wouldn't get it, so why bother to say it? That's a real conundrum. I mean, he's God and man. But he was privy to the option that when I say this, it's already hidden from them. Well, why did he say it if it was hidden from them? Because it's not going to be hidden from everybody, and here we are today reading it. This is the interesting and unique power and prowess of God's Word is to be able to go well beyond the audience that it may was even intended for today. As I speak to you and everyone nods their head, who knows who might hear this, read this, see it in a subtitle at some point and say, wait, what? He makes all things good. I had no idea. Let me go to... Nobody got it? I thought everybody understood everything Jesus said. No. Well, who were these people? Probably know nothing. Oh, these are his disciples, all 12 of them. Well, why didn't they get it? Well, they assumed it was hidden from them. Wait, that's very curious. Absolutely. Then why do we bother? Why does Jesus bother? Because Jesus commands it of us. Now, I chose that word and I highlighted it again because I think about this command as the same command of bring them to me. When they wanted to see Jesus, bring them to me. Don't keep them away. That same command is for us to go out and preach the word. We must keep God in his proper place. right? The Great Commission, the Great Commandment. The Great Commandment, love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, and spirit. Treat others as yourself. Second, go to the ends of the earth and share the gospel. If I love the Lord with all my mind and all my heart and all my soul and all my spirit, and I'm going to love my neighbors myself, then I've got to preach the biblical truth to every neighbor I see, or I don't love them. I'm not doing for them the one thing that can have eternal impact. When I say Jesus commands it of it, it's because he does. Well, show me in here where Jesus commands that I say the biblical truth to other people. Because we were told to put God in his proper place and have no idols before him. When we talk about doing what that requires, it requires us to share the good news. And it doesn't mean it's always going to work. It's not about do it because this. It's do it because I told you to do it. When Jesus commands it, we do it. Why does it work? Because the entirety of Scripture, every passage, every word, every letter points to Jesus, and Jesus is the good news. Well, this doesn't sound like good news. He said this stuff, and it didn't work, and they didn't hear it. I understand it may not seem that way to us, but we know it points to Jesus. And so when we take any part of Scripture and we seek to divide it rightly, we seek to share it with other people and speak it as truth to people who don't understand that there's any fixed truth, that everything's variable, it can change lives. We have a duty to preach truth even if it falls on deaf ears. Why do we do that? Because Jesus just did this. Jesus preached the word to people who were actively hidden from it. It seemingly makes no sense, but he did it. That's why we do it. These people won't understand. They'll never understand. I don't care. I'm going to tell them the truth again. Because guess what? It's God's business. Because there's a reason many will not understand. And you're thinking, many will not understand. Well, that's pretty negative. Well, 12 out of 12 hearers in this passage didn't get it. There's 12, none of them got it. It doesn't say 10 of them were confused and two of them were nodding their heads like, oh, right, okay, yeah, I'll go. No, it was hidden from all of them. But that's okay because God is in control of spiritual understanding, period. Now, I used spiritual understanding here very intentionally. There are lots of people who don't believe in God who know the Bible way better than I do. And they use it as a weapon. They try to have the Bible look like it's in contradiction with itself and it disproves God, and they talk about this. But for every person you find like that, you will find five or six others who are doing the exact opposite thing and are much more successful in proving the Bible is real and true and accurate and not in contradiction. But none of that is going to win somebody to Jesus. Only God will do that. We preach the word because we were told to. Jesus preached the word because he was told to. I believe that the God part of him said, we're going to say this now. And the human part of him is like, why? It's, you know, or whatever. Like, just, we're going to do it because we are going to do it. I'm sitting here preaching today, and I don't know who's going to hear it, if it's going to be fell on deaf ears, if it's going to change lives. I don't know, because God's in control and I'm not. And I rest easy in that. It's a comfort to me to know that the truth is the truth, regardless of anyone's acceptance of it in this exact moment in time. To be very clear, we can learn a lot. But like this word that was highlighted earlier, to know God's truth, to grasp it, requires God to move in us. Those of us that believe know this to be true, that it's not by our own volition, it's not by our own actions that we have become in any way intimately connected to God or have a deeper understanding of it. It's by God moving, turning our mind over and lighting up areas of it about who he is, a deeper understanding of the word, a love for it, a desire to worship with other people and focus on giving glory to God that comes from well outside of us. But a lot of times when it comes to talking to other people, we forget that God had to do that in us. And he's going to have to do that in them. I spent many, many years in opposition with God, fighting with him and working against his people in many regards, because I thought I was pretty clever and smart and liked science, and this religion felt like a crutch. That was until God illumined me. And my mind changed, and suddenly I got it. And I could tell you there was no moment where I sat down and like worked it out and said, well, that does it. That last piece of information is the thing I cannot refute. So I guess I'm just forced to believe by the sheer logic of the presentation. That did not occur. Eventually it was worn down to me that there is indeed logic in the Bible, but that logic is really, really tough to wrap your mind around in the world of today, because it's not in the same kind of it's not constructed in the same way as much as what the world teaches. We love things that are black and white. But the idea that Christ is fully God and fully man, well, that's 200%. That don't math right. I get it. I get it. But it is exactly how it is. And when you can come to accept that, great. But you're not going to be able to until God moves. So why don't many understand? I don't know, other than we must trust that God will illumine others as he sees fit. When I talk about earlier, like the numbers game and all this kind of stuff, and those conversations come up still, and a lot of times with a smile on my face, I can talk about exactly where our church is up to and what we're doing. What are the numbers? I don't know. I mean, I know how many people show up. It's you know, between 8 and 10 here, usually, and sometimes we've had as much as 15 or 20, but, you know, last week, I think there were 25 people watching online. Who knows? I don't know. It's not that I don't care, but the things that matter are in God's control and not ours. The things that matter, God's in charge of. So let's talk about people being healed. There's a reason people are healed. I'm going to get some pins out. I want to know that reason because I got some healing need doing. This is a tricky one. I can tell you why people aren't healed. People are not healed because God wants us to live peaceful, suffering-free lives first and foremost. You will not find that in the Word. We like to think that a healthy life, a wealthy life, a positive engagement with the world around you is an indicator of God's favor. That is not anywhere that the Bible shows us. If you see somebody that's doing very well in the world, it's usually an indicator of something very bad about to happen. Or an opponent of God. Now, I'm not saying all of us here should be destitute and feign that. That's not the point. But when we talk about things like healing or wealth or anything that in the world would be deemed good, suffering that we want to go away, and suffering can come in many flavors, right? Mike talked a while back, a couple messages ago, about like, you know, even the poorest people in America are rich in the world's eyes. The things that we have that we think are just garbage, like this TV is only 30 inches. I mean, I remember back in the day when a 20-inch TV was like a Cadillac. And now that'd be a joke of a TV, right? And it weighed 200 pounds and you couldn't move it. If it fell on you, it would kill you when you were a kid. Like, these are real. But now we take all that for granted. We don't even see it as a blessing anymore because in many regards, no matter what the world gives us, we want more. And so when we come to healing and we see this passage where there's a man who's blind, we think to ourselves, well, I'm blind, or I'm sick, or I have a broken leg, or I've got cancer, or I've got this. So what I need to do is I need to come to Jesus because Jesus will heal me. He will show me mercy, and then I'll have a peaceful life with no suffering, and that's what God wants for me. No. No. People are healed because God wants to do good in ways we might not fully understand. Guess what? You can't get healed if you're not sick. You can't get saved if you're not lost. One of my favorite quotes is what I contributed to my salvation is the sin that made it necessary. That is so comforting to me. I do nothing else. It's all God. Same with healing. If God's going to heal anybody, if he's going to take a blind man and make him see, that man needs to be blind. If he could see, this passage doesn't exist. He's just another guy shushing another blind man. Now, I'm not saying, oh, let's go hurt ourselves to see if God will heal us. But we got to know that God can heal and we should rejoice when he does. But to expect it, to think we deserve it, to think that the fact that we are sick or ill or poor or our families in tatters or whatever, to think all this God's unaware of this and he's not sovereign over it, he's forgotten me. And he's putting me through this. He wants me to suffer. He sees this as good. He's enjoying turning the screw on me and punishing me and being punitive towards me. That's not true. But if you're not sick, you can't get healed. And when we look at the state of the world and we look at the state of the lost spirit of most people, they don't even know that they're sick. They just want healed. What we see here is a blind man who comes to Jesus. Sure, he wants to see, but he approaches Jesus and asks for the healing in a tone that really makes it very clear that he gets the big picture. If Jesus would have said no, do you think this guy would have left disappointed like the rich young ruler? I'll bet not. I bet he would have grabbed onto somebody else's coat and said, well, I'll just hang on for dear life. Let me know if I'm going to fall off a cliff or something, because I'm going to follow Jesus anyway. We know God can heal, and we should rejoice when he does. God's going to heal who he is going to heal. And there's a book John Piper wrote called Don't Waste Your Cancer. And I love the title because it's so provocative. Don't waste your cancer. That's right. Don't waste your cancer. You got something the world sees as bad? Well, let's see what God does with it. And when he does, you do what this guy does. Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. Immediately he recovered his sight, followed Jesus, glorified God. And when people saw that, look what happens. They give praise to God. When I say don't waste your cancer, when John Piper says don't waste your cancer, what he's saying is you've got an opportunity, if the Lord chooses to heal you, to give glory to God, follow him, praise him, others will see that, they will respond in kind. The Lord uses things like sufferings and healings and recoveries and things like that to change the world if glory is given to him. He does it all the time. So yes, it's not because God wants us to live peaceful, suffering-free lives first and foremost. It's because God wants to do good in ways we might not fully understand. And if I go through a low area, then I see God recover and I give him glory, others will be impacted by that, drawn into the word. If God doesn't choose to heal you and you follow him anyway, it's even more striking. Why do you continue to follow? You know, if the blind man hadn't gotten healed, you can imagine some people saying, why are you going to follow him? He didn't even heal you. So he healed me all right. He healed me all right. So, number four, there's a reason that God makes all things good. And you're thinking, all things even? Pick your poison. Yes, he makes all things good. The reason he does this? Because it brings him maximal glory to do so. God's job is to maximize his glory for all eternity. It's a good job to have if you're God. And it's an appropriate job for him to do because he's God. So, knowing this, and knowing that God wants good for us, and that God will redeem everything eventually. When we talk about a new heaven and a new earth, the reason we like that notion, the reason it's biblical and we should be talking about it, is because literally everything will be made good. He's going to recreate it. Sin will be deleted. The new world will come without the fallen nature that is here today, without death or sickness or sin, none of that. He's going to literally make all things good. And between here and there, he's making little things good a second, a minute, an hour at a time because it brings him maximal glory to do so. And that means we can trust that even in our perceived lowest state, what we think is the end of us, God can redeem for his glory. A blind man can be made to see. A lame man can be made to walk. A drug addicted monster of a person who's abandoned their family can be rescued from that and restored to their family. You name it. All things even blank. Plug anything you want in there. And just know that God can make it good and will eventually. Now, this doesn't mean that all things are good. But all things can be made good. The worst thing you can think of, God can do things with that that will have a good effect. A good effect. Sometimes we Christians can fall in this trap when you read a sentence like this. And the reason I want to bring it up as a point is like, well, let's find a silver lining to a school shooting. No, let's not. Let's not. That is bad. But what I pray about, what I trust in, is that God will make good come of that in his time for those of us who believe. We have an opportunity to comfort when people are bad, lead them to a Lord who can comfort them more than we ever could with our salve words and, oh, you know, hey, we love you and everything's good. You're in a better place now. That stuff is not very helpful because I don't know where they are. They're not here. That's God's business. But let me tell you, I know the guy who knows where they are. And I know the guy that we all want everyone that we love to know so that they can spend eternity alive without sin. All things made good, not all things good. Be very clear about that. So, you might be thinking, that sounds great, but you know, imagine the blind man doubting Jesus' capacity to be merciful. Right? Imagine if he'd given up on begging Jesus. Imagine if he'd listened to the scoffers and the rebukers and said, you're right, he's probably not going to heal little old me. I'm just some random blind guy. You know, some naysayers talked me out of it. So I'm not going to go to Jesus because Jesus isn't real. He's not going to help me, and it's probably all hype or whatever else. Is that hard to imagine? It is for me, because when I think of this passage, it's so clear that this guy believed Jesus was his only hope. He's not like the rich young ruler who we just read about, who's like, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Sell everything you have. Follow me. Oh, no. Not this guy. This guy isn't asking any questions. I mean, he eventually asks a question, right? But his goal is not like, hey, Jesus, what do I need to do to be healed? Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Let me be frank. I don't even know if this guy cared about seeing again. He knew he was saved. This is the Heacock Standard Version. He knew he was saved the moment he started talking to Jesus. I think this guy got it. Holy Spirit had moved. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Hush, you don't know it. Son of David, have mercy on me. Right? This is the thief on the cross. This guy did nothing wrong. He's innocent. Today you'll be with me in paradise, bro. I'm telling you, it's the same vibe for me. This guy got it. Then Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? And he's thinking, well, you've already saved me for eternity. Lord, let me recover my sight. Recover your sight. Your face made you well. Oh, he just wanted to be able to see again. No, he empowered him to come along on ministry. Sight to this guy is a spiritual gift. He's gotten saved. What do you want to do? I want to be a better preacher. Lord, let me recover my sight. Great. Now what? Well, I'm going to go back over here and start gawking at ladies again. No. He recovered his sight, followed him, glorifying God. Now, I know it's an overread. Yes. None of this is said here. I'm just putting some pieces together. But this guy believed Jesus was his only hope, and everything after this first outcry, Son of David, have mercy on me. I'm in, Jesus. That's Jesus. Jesus, have mercy on me. If Jesus walked in this door right now, we should all cry out the same thing. I shouldn't be so bold to walk in and say, there he is. Put her there. Son of God, looky here. Oh, I've known you for years. I've been crying out, Lord, Lord, since I was in short pants. Terrible approach. Not this guy. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Quiet. Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus commands him, bring him to me. What do you want me to do for you? Can you imagine? Can you imagine? It's hard to imagine this guy sloughing it off. Why? Because it would be devastating to the whole entire notion of what this passage means to me. What this passage is saying is it doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter what's going on in your life. It doesn't matter what physical infirmities you may have, what mental struggles you have. It doesn't matter who's going to try to tell you to knock it off or rebuke you or stay quiet. When Jesus comes around and the Holy Spirit quickens you, the deal is sealed. It's done with. You're going to cry out. You're going to cry out again. And then Jesus is going to save you. Why? Because Jesus is the only hope. That's it. Being able to see very well, being able to be cured of cancer, being completely physically fit without a hint of medical infirmity on your doctor's report will not save you. You will die. No one's made it out of here alive. A couple people, but no one asterisk has made it out of here alive. Time wins. Sin, death wins in this place. But Jesus has the power to heal us, change us, and make us new creations that live eternally. And that eternal life starts now. I won't live forever on this earth, but I'll live forever. And I know that now. That is the beauty of this. I am healed for all eternity, even in this place, in time, right now. Just like Jesus came at a point in time, and just as one man's sin condemned all the world, one man's perfect life saved the whole world. So now we're new creations, healed, changed, made new, and we have the honor to share this good news with anybody we meet, everybody we meet, whoever we meet, whenever we see somebody. And that sounds great until it doesn't seem to be working. Sometimes they won't get it, but other times they will give praise to God. These two passages, I'm always talking about how great everything connects. It's incredible to me. He talks to his disciples. They don't get it. No one praises God. No one gives God glory. No one. Amazing. You're fulfilling the prophecy. So they had a big cookout, and they sang, and they carried on, and this. They didn't do any of it. The saying was hidden from them. They did not grasp what was said. Anyway, as he drew near to Jericho, like, hey, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. Here's the thing that's going to change all of humanity for all time. I'm going to bear the wrath of God, and through this act, save all of humanity to God forever. We're going to be brothers. Huh? Well, let's go to Jericho, I guess, right? And then we walk into Jericho, and here's a guy. What's the commotion? Jesus of Nazareth is passing by, drops everything, begs for mercy. Mercy is shown. Some won't get it, but other times they'll give praise to God. Same Jesus in both stories. 12 disciples. We know those disciples pretty well. We talk and read a lot about them. And from them, these were pretty good Christian men. Here, they act like a bunch of bums. He may as well have been preaching to fish. They just, I don't get it. It's not their fault. I'm not saying it's their fault. It says it was hidden from them. Who? By who? By God. Why? Because God is in the heavens and he does whatever he pleases. Jesus knows this. He preached it anyway. On we go to Jericho. The audacity for us to say, well, I've been preaching for 3 months and there hasn't been a single person asked to get baptized. It must be the word of God's problem. No, could definitely be you not doing it right or well. That's fair, right? So seek counsel, and we need to do a better job and be well prepared to go. But it could also be that God has said, not yet. There's a time for this message to work, and it's not now. I still need you to do what you were told. Just do that. The same thing comes with healing. We may not all experience physical healing, but as believers, know that we are healed. This world will be over before we know it. Eternity is on the other side of it. There will be no pain. There will be no suffering. I'm looking forward to a day where I'll be able to get out of whatever recliners are in heaven and not make a noise. I haven't done that in 15 years. Every time I get up, something has to go. I have to grunt. A groan has to happen. I guess in heaven it's going to be quiet. People just sit down and stand up all the time. Whoa, look at this. My knees don't hurt. My back, no aches, no nothing. That will come. Whatever you think is the worst thing you could possibly think of today pales in comparison to eternity. And the only way to get there is Jesus Christ. It's too good to be true. The world loves this one. It may seem that way, but don't listen to the doubters. Don't listen to the rebukers. They're going to say, hey, hush. This blind guy is always talking about, well, the moment Christ comes, I'm going to beg him for mercy. Sure, not now. They're in a hurry. Look, they're moving along, right? He's talking about it. Run to Jesus, cry out to him, and beg for mercy. If nothing else lands with this sermon, remember to do this. Run to Jesus, cry out to him, and beg for mercy. Paul Washer, whom I adore as a pastor, said one of the greatest lies the church ever told is that if you invite Jesus into your heart, he will definitely come in. You might think, well, that's what I thought. I thought if I invited him in, he comes in. I know this is tough to hear. This guy didn't invite Jesus into his heart here. He begged for mercy, and that's vastly different. So not to get off, I don't want to get on too far of a tangent. Come back to the small groups. Come to our Bible study. We can have it out if you think I'm crazy. But the reality is when I say run to Jesus Christ and beg for mercy, that does not say invite Jesus into your heart and pray a prayer and you're good. If running to Jesus, you're like, I don't understand what that means. Crying out to him, I'm not sure what that entails. Begging for mercy, what kind of mercy? That's what I need. We want to talk to you more about that stuff. It's critical that we understand Christ is going to save who he's going to save. But if you run to Jesus and you cry out to him and you beg for mercy and you mean it, he will show it. That's how it goes. The Bible tells us that too. And it seems like, I thought God's sovereign. Yeah, he is. But God's sovereignty and our understanding of it is vastly different as well. If you choose to do this and that mercy arrives, don't stop there. When you're saved, that's when the adventure begins. Look at this blind guy. The first thing he asks for is, what can I do for you? And he says, let me get my sight back. And it says, your sight's restored, your faith has healed you. And then this guy's adventure begins. Now he's walking along Jesus. He's not wasting his blindness. Well, why do you even talk about your blindness? Well, I only bring it up because I was saved from it. for this ministry. I was saved from my blindness for God's glory, even here on this earth. Which leads us to our call to action. If you're tired of your blindness and you're desperate for mercy, beg Lord Jesus to let you see. That's all I got for you. There's no secret prayer. There's no 9 steps. I know we love this stuff, 12 steps to recovery and all that. I'm not saying any of that's bad. It's wonderful stuff. There are no fixed number of steps that you can do to save yourself for all eternity. If there were, when the rich young ruler asked, Jesus probably would have listed them right off. No problem. Keep the commandments, which he started to do. And the guy cuts him off before he can even answer that and says, you know what? You got to sell everything and come follow me. He's like, well, I don't want to do that. He didn't even know how blind he was. He thought he had it pretty good. Now, this blind guy here, the blessing was he knew he was blind. He couldn't see. But there's a world out there right now that thinks they're seeing just fine. They think they got it all together. They think medicine is going to take care of them, or you know, their great jobs or whatever, their marriage and their families and their kids. They'll always be there for them. They'll never be let down. I don't need Jesus. Everything's fine, until it's not. And then one day, here comes the blindness. Here comes the poorness. Here comes the cancer, the desolation, the divorce, the anger, the drug addiction, alcohol abuse. Here it comes. And then it's, I don't know what to do. Now what? I thought I had it all figured out. Turns out I didn't. Let me tell you what to do. Run to Jesus, cry out to him, and beg for mercy. Beg Lord Jesus to let you see. Beg Lord Jesus to let you take a deep breath. Beg Lord Jesus to learn to trust him better. If you're tired of trying to be good enough, give God the glory and follow Jesus. Right? The scene we see here with the blind man is exactly this. He glorifies God. He's not like, oh, I was good enough. Hey, everybody, Jesus apparently thought I was good enough to be healed. It has nothing to do with that. It was mercy. If you're trying to be good enough for Jesus, give it up. Give all glory to God that you can never do it. And start following Jesus and watch him make you better. Watch him make you better. And I can attest to that. Not perfect. I'm not perfect. I'm far from it. I'm a mess in many regards. But I'm better because of what Christ has done in my life. Maybe you're tired of people ignoring the goodness of Scripture. I'll raise my hand for that one. Well, here's what we'll do. We're going to preach the good news until you can't. That's what we're going to do. We're going to pray. We're going to pray for the lost. We're going to pray for one another. We're going to iron sharpening iron in here. But we are going to preach the good news of Jesus Christ until we can't do it anymore. That is the thing that will change the world around us. It's exactly the kind of thing that people will hear. They have a number about this. We hear cited every now and again. If the average is you got to hear the gospel 7 times. Once again, we love numbers. If the average is 7, that means some people are going to get it day one. Some people are going to take 7,500 times before it lands. Trust that God is sovereign. It will work. It will be effective. They will hear when it's time to hear. Maybe lastly, you're tired of stumbling through this world without support. Maybe you're hearing this thinking, I love all this. I'd love to be a part of this. I don't have the time. I don't have the wherewithal. I'm not welcome in church. It's tough for me to get around. I got kids that are noisy and I don't know what to do. Don't worry about any of that. Come to church. Let's praise God together. God will be sovereign over that too. Let's praise God together. Come join us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thankful for this time together. Thankful for your word. Sharper than a double-edged sword, has the ability to cut through the lies of the world as well as the hardness of our hearts. And Lord, I'm thankful for the Spirit that is moving here amongst us. Doesn't require anything of us at all, that you are going to take control of that, Lord, but we are able to respond to that. And Lord, I pray that we do. I pray that we trust you and who you are and what you've done, and we respond to you and we run to you and we beg for mercy. And we follow you. That is how we're going to make a difference in this world around us. That's how we're going to have confidence and trust and assurance that you are who you say you are and that you are sovereign over all things, is to depend wholly and completely on you. And then we can't wait to see what good things you bring into our lives here and then obviously an eternity in your presence, Lord. Thank you again for this time together. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen.